Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, and as we have worshiped in song and in prayer and at the Lord's table, Father, we now come to the time of worship through the Word. And Father, we just pray that you would bless our time in the Word. Father, we just ask that you would change our hearts, that you would give us understanding as we continue through Romans. Father, we just praise you and thank you for the text that we are about to cover, this whole chapter that we are entering in chapter 8. Father, we just pray that it would cause us to glorify you as we consider these things this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would guide me as I speak, that you would, Father, that you would speak to your people through your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we have come to chapter 8, to the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans. And as I was preparing for this, all of us that have been believers for some time, and maybe some of you that have not, you might not have noticed this chapter, but it's one that I have noticed a lot, that I have turned to a lot in the years that I have been a believer. And many, as I was reading some of the commentaries on this chapter, a lot of people call this the greatest chapter in the Bible. Personally, I have trouble picking a chapter in the Bible to call the greatest, because you look at the whole of Scripture, this whole Bible is the breathed-out Word of God, and we have it, and we can read it, and we can hear what God has to say. So all of it is glorious. But there is something special about this chapter. I'm not going to say it's the best. The whole of Scripture really is speaking to what this chapter is talking about. All of Scripture speaks to this. Really, in chapter 8, we've seen it all the way through Romans, but we see a summary, really, about what all of the Scripture is about. We really see a lot of it in these first four verses that we're going to cover this morning. We see here a focus upon the gospel. It focuses completely upon the gospel. And so as we study this, as we think about it, sometimes we think of the gospel and think about, oh, that's something we heard, and we move on past it. But I think you can tell by our preaching and the way we've spoken of it, we think that that's the foundation of everything. And it is the foundation of everything. And so as we read these texts this morning, as we continue through Romans 8, I would pray and hope that it will cause all of us to see the glory in this chapter, where we'll look at it and we'll behold the glory of God and the glory of the Son, in the glory of the good news, that as we get a taste of it, I would pray that it moves us all in that way. And I want to, just to kind of give you an introduction of chapter 8, I just want to kind of show you. Now, this is why there's a few guys that I read that quoted that this was the best chapter. And one guy said this. He said, and I'm going to read the first verse and then the last two verses of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can see why someone might say that this is an awesome chapter. We see that it begins with what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it ends with no separation. I am sure that all of these things, none of these things, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have a glorious beginning and an end to this chapter. So we might be able to say that we will like this chapter as we get to the end of it. It is a glorious thing. So as we begin, we see that it begins and ends in those ways. And as we begin, I'm really gonna just focus on the first four verses of chapter 8. And we'll read those. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, in verse 1 here, it begins with a therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation. And as I think of therefore, what do we typically say? What is therefore, therefore? You know, typically it'll refer back either to what was written just before it or just what has been spoken of beforehand. And there's a lot of debate about how far back this therefore is therefore, okay? I'm just going to say I think the therefore is there, therefore. It's there for the reason of pointing us back to what was said before. And I really, as I've continued to study and think about it, he's pointing us back really to all of what he's been teaching us. All of what he's been teaching us. The inability of the law to bring us to salvation. Just everything that he's already established. I really think that we're coming to a point here where he is referring back to all that's covered before. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk about that a little bit more as we go on. But let's go on to, there is therefore, we're at a new point here. He's saying, you know, because of all that I've previously taught, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's think a little bit about the term condemnation. Condemnation. You know, I think, you know, some of us may have struggled with trying to wrap our mind about what condemnation is. Because a lot of us have not been in the position, truly, of being condemned. But condemnation in this text, it's a judicial word. It's talking about being found guilty. It's talking about a condemnation being found guilty. It's also talking about that sentence for that guilt being carried out. So not many of us in here, some might have, but not many of us have been found guilty in a court of law. But you can imagine, it's hard for us to feel the weight of that, but if you can imagine a man that's been completely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, proven guilty in a court of law, and the judgment has been handed down, the sentence has been given, he has been condemned. It's at that point, that type of situation that this condemnation is referring to. There's been a public declaration of guilt and a public condemnation, and the sentence is being carried out. And so if you can picture yourself sitting in a court of law like that, that's what it's talking about, this condemnation. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So this condemnation he's talking about is like that. Paul has already previously in the text referred to condemnation. He's shown us beyond a shadow of a doubt that everyone is guilty. You know, he's shown that everyone is guilty. Every one of us are lawbreakers, both Gentiles and Jews. You know, we've proven that as we've gone through the text. He's shown us that the purpose of the law was to show us our sin. The purpose of the law, it kind of revealed our sin and then caused sin to increase. But the law was there to point us to our sin. And as Paul said in Romans 3:19, let's see. Well, let me read these first. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment. No, I'm sorry. Pouring up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This was in Romans 2:5. He's speaking to everyone. You're storing up wrath for that day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then in Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, or not even one. So we see here Paul has shown that everyone is guilty. No one seeks after God. No one does good. And then in 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we see here in verse 20 of chapter 3, we saw it proven that Gentiles, that everyone, just the whole world, no one's seeking after God, everyone's guilty. And then we see in 20 that no one is justified by the works of the law. There's nothing that anyone does to earn justification before God. This justification is another judicial term, which means that we would be declared righteous. So we're talking about condemnation. So he's shown that all men are guilty. Everyone. The whole human race is declared guilty. And that no one would be justified by the law. It does not bring justification, which would be you have guilt and then you're brought, you're declared justified, declared right. So the law was given for that reason. It was given so that every mouth would be stopped. And Paul's talked all the way through Romans. We're just going to do a little bit more looking through Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He talked about everyone in Adam. We're all in Adam. Death came to the world through that one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. And so everyone in Adam, all men, find themselves sinners. All of us are born this way as the descendants of Adam, and all have sinned. And I know I'm kind of repeating myself, but all are guilty and all stand condemned already. That's the text we're at this morning. I could have read all of the beginning of Romans, every chapter we've covered, but really, all through the first three chapters really prove that all men were guilty. And then as Jesus said in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so this condemnation, you just want to see all mankind is in this condition. Condemnation, proven guilty. And justice would demand that all mankind would be punished for that guilt, because they are guilty. Outside of Christ, everyone stands condemned. Outside of Christ, everyone is condemned already. The whole world. And now, when we go back to our text, what does he say in verse 1? What shall we say then? I'm sorry. Let me go back to our text here. Y'all forgive me. I didn't. What does he say? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. So we have been, all mankind is guilty, all mankind stands condemned, but now he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the word now there, so there's no condemnation, we see that everyone stands condemned, but now he's declaring that there is now no condemnation. So now is a word speaking to now at the present time. It's kind of pointing us to this particular time. After all that I've said, all that Paul has spoken of, he says now at this present time, something has changed. Something is different now for those who are in Christ. Paul's pointing to those, to the changed position of those that are in Christ. He says, now, no condemnation. We were in Adam, like we were speaking about, like we've spoken about. We were in Adam. But what happened? We were in Adam. We were condemned in Adam. But now, now that you've been taken out of Adam and placed in Christ, what has happened? You've been redeemed. What has happened? There is now no condemnation. That condemnation has been removed. Is there a little condemnation? You see the no there? Now, there is no condemnation. Not a little condemnation. No condemnation. Not possibly some condemnation in the future. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is an awesome, this is an awesome scripture here. We could actually but we could preach on this text for some time on the first verse. But if you think about the no here, I want to also emphasize that no in our English language doesn't quite give it justice, because there is a word for no in the Greek that would just kind of be no. But this is kind of the way this word that's used here has some strength to it. It's really emphatically saying, it's a strong word that says no, not now, not ever. There will never be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not possible, is what the word's saying. It says it is not possible that there would ever be condemnation for those who are in Christ, who have been placed in Christ. It's impossible for that condemnation to come. And it explains why in the next couple of verses we're going to talk about. It's a positional issue that's beyond our power. If you've been taken out of Adam and put in Christ, if you have died to sin and been placed in Christ, the condemnation that you were under has been removed. It's been taken away. It's been put somewhere else. It has been taken away. So some might say, hey, Tony, if you teach this way, some might say to Paul, not Tony, to God, he spoke this word through Paul, but he might say, now wait, you can't focus on just that verse. You can't say that. If you say that, if there's no threat of condemnation, if you don't threaten people with possible future condemnation, some might say they won't be obedient. You can't focus on this because they won't be obedient. Some might say, Paul, wait a minute. If you say this, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, some might keep on sinning. And I want to ask you, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to the beginning of chapter 6? And I had that up here. Let's read. It reminds me of this. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you remember this chapter 6, Paul at the very beginning gives kind of answers some objections that would come from chapter 5, from the teaching of chapter 5. He answers some objections. And what were those, you know, what was it that he taught in chapter 5? He says, in chapter 5, he taught of that free gift. You know, he talked about the free gift of salvation, the free gift of the gospel, the good news. And he described how those who have been justified by faith in the blood through the atoning work of Christ, who have peace with God, who have the Holy Spirit given to us, that's what he taught in chapter 5. And then the objection was, wait a minute. You know, we might as well just keep on sinning. And what did Paul respond? You remember in the first verse? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And y'all remember, I think I preached that, but we were speaking about how can we, being who we are, can't still live in sin? We've died to sin. How can we who have died to sin, who have been taken out of Adam, put into Christ, how can we, who are those people, still live in sin? It's impossible. It's just a preposterous question that he says. And Paul addressed those objections. You remember we talked about how it seemed to be a parenthesis, sort of, in 6 and 7. He addresses some objections. And now God says to us, through Paul in the Scripture, he declares this free grace in chapter 5, this glorious gospel where we're saved by faith, taken out of Adam, put in Christ by faith alone. And then he answers the objections. And then he gets here and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So you could see someone might hear this verse and respond in the same way they did at the beginning of chapter 6. But now, once dying to Adam and being placed in Christ, there is no condemnation. For those who are in Christ, no condemnation. And Paul goes on to continue to explain in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. So he's speaking of a law of the Spirit of life that has set us free. And as we read the Spirit, notice the Spirit is capitalized to begin with. And I think I have read so many different opinions on these things, but I'm just going to tell you what I think, that this is talking about the Spirit of life is speaking of the Holy Spirit working through the proclamation of the gospel to breathe life into a person. So for the law of the Spirit of life, the gospel's been proclaimed. You hear the gospel. You see yourself the way that you are. The Holy Spirit reaches into you. And what does He do? He brings you from death to life. I think that's what this is talking about. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You were in Adam and the law of sin and death. And then the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then so I think it's referring to the gospel. I want to go back. Look at Romans 1:16. Y'all remember, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it is the power of God for salvation. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Then he made you alive. By what? By the power, by the gospel, which is the power of God to bring from death to life. And then just Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then in Colossians 2:13-14, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, no condemnation. The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we were dead, and then we were made alive. This is the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit working by the gospel. The gospel's proclaimed. The Holy Spirit works through that good news of what was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And then by this action, people have been what? Go back to our text. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, this working of the Holy Spirit to bring life to this dead flesh of ours when we hear the gospel, has done what? It set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So that working of the Holy Spirit bringing life to us is what set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then Paul explains a little further in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has done in this deliverance, in this removing us, in this bringing life to us, in this setting us free in Christ Jesus, God has done what the law could not do, what the law was powerless to do. You know, Paul had explained previously that the purpose of the law was to expose us to sin, to show us our sin. And then we see here Paul explaining further, really, that there's no power in the law. The law was good. He spoke of that in the last chapter. Paul said the law was good. It was good for its intended purposes. But there was no power in the law to bring this life that we're talking about. There was no power in the law to set us free in Christ Jesus, like we're talking about. The law brought what? It brought death. It pointed out our sin and pointed us to our guilt, to our deserving of our condemnation, to our just condemnation. That's what the law brought. So it served its purpose. But see, the law didn't have any power to give us that new heart, because the law had no power to give us the desire to obey it. You know, God gave the law, but it had no power in itself to cause us to desire it. You know, he gave the commandments, but it did not bring a desire. What brought the desire for people to try to obey it usually? Because, it seems, if you look at it just surfacely, it seems like it was maybe the punishment of God, kind of, you know, keep them in line and all that. But what always has brought people a desire to obey the law, those who love the Lord in Jerusalem, you know, under King David, what brought him a desire to obey the law was what? The same thing we're talking about here. It was being given that new heart. It was looking forward to the Messiah who would come to make atonement for sin. That's always been what has brought obedience. It's never been about just having the law. The law had no power to do that. The law just brought condemnation. The law just brought death. And so in verse 3, Paul says that God has done now what the law could not do. But the law was good and it was perfect. You know, the law was perfect. It was righteous. It shows us what God sees as holiness and righteous. But why did not have the power to do it? It says here in verse 3, because the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do it. So us in our sinful state, just given the law had no power to make that dead flesh live. The law just showed us that we were dead. You see what I mean? It had no power to make us live, to bring life to us. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so the law exposed that death. It exposed that we had no life. It exposed our sin and death. The law causes us to see our corruption and our deadness. And then, as Paul did say in Romans 7:7-12, what shall we say? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And we see here from 7 that the law was good. And it served a purpose, but it had no power. It did what Paul said. It brought death to him. It made him see his sin, made him see those things. And so we see, going back to our scripture, that in verse 3, that because of the weakness of our flesh, there was no power in the law to do what God has now done. And then he says, for God has done what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. And I want you to notice one thing about this: for God has done it, for God acted, for God has done what the law could not do. It was his decision, his desire, it's what he did. He acted, and he did what the law could not do. And in verses 3, it says that the way that he did it, he did what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see that God acted. He gave the law. The law pointed to sin. And then God acted and did what the law was powerless to do. The law was powerless to bring life. He acted by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, in the likeness of. It's important that we see that. It's vital to understand that the Son of God was eternally with the Father, He didn't at this moment create the sun. Some would teach that. Or a man was born and he put the spirit in the man to make the sun. It wasn't like that. God the Son was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit eternally. They were together whenever he spoke the universe into existence. You know, he said, "Let us make man in our own image." That was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God did not create us to bring him happiness. There was complete happiness among the Trinity eternally. I mean, he didn't need us to bring joy. You know, you've heard stuff like that. He created the universe so that he could have companionship or something or joy. That is not right. There was complete everything that God needed, he had. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God did what the law could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So God the Son was with the Father and he took on flesh. He became a man. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. You notice that in the likeness of. He was not sinful flesh, right? He didn't take on sinful flesh, but he resembled it. There was a likeness there. He was fully man and fully God, but he did not have the sin nature that we all have. He was not in Adam in the same way that we are. This God the Son was not in Adam when Adam sinned. You see what I mean? There's a difference there. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And also, he came for sin. It's important that we notice that too, or we think of that. Why did God the Son become man? For the specific purpose of dying for sin. That's the only reason he came. He came to make atonement for sin. He came to do what the law was not able to do. He came to bring life to those that love him. He came to bring life to those that he loves. And that is the reason he came. So he came for that specific purpose. He came for sin. He came to make atonement for sin. And in that, when he died and made atonement, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what we see is that Jesus, God the Son, came and took on flesh for the specific purpose of dying so that he could fix, or not fix, he sent the law to point us to him. And then he died for sin so that he could bring life the way that he did. And what we see here is that, going back to our first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So basically what we have is there's those that are in Adam who stand condemned. Those who are in Christ, where therefore now there is no condemnation. You have those who are under the slavery to the law of sin and death. They're in Adam. They're in the slavery. They're in bondage to the law of sin and death. And then you have those that are in Christ, who are what? Who have been set free. Who have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. You have those that are under law, where there's no desire or no power to cause them to want to be obedient to God. They don't seek after the things of God. Yet you have those who are over here, who are in the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, who actually do what? It says in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's this constant reversal of places here. You have those who are in slavery to sin and stand condemned. You have God the Son coming. And what did He do? He condemned sin in the flesh. He came for sin. And through His atoning work, sin in the flesh was put on Him. And He suffered the wrath that's being stored up for our disobedience. You see that? He took on the sin in the flesh. He came and took that on. And He took that, absorbed it, and it was condemned. It was put to death. Sin in the flesh was crucified. God poured His wrath out against that. God poured His wrath out on the Son. He absorbed the wrath that we deserve. We stood condemned, yet He took our condemnation and took the wrath of God in place of us. And then what happens? We stand. How do we stand? Therefore, we stand therefore now with no condemnation. We stand with no condemnation. We stand now how? We were in bondage to the law of sin and death. Now we stand with no condemnation. And the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. He has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are free to obey Him. We've been given the ability to obey Him. We were in bondage. We had no desire to obey Him. Now we've been set free and we've been given the ability to do that. And it's a glorious thing. We're going to continue to dig into this further as we go along. But we have been set free and we should glorify God for that. Now, going back to the beginning, just real quick. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know how I said there's objections if you just teach that? People won't want to obey. Let me just tell you, if you don't get that, if you've not understood, this is really the foundational things of Christianity right here. That Christ came and died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And He was buried and He rose again, according to the Scripture. That this is what it's all talking about. But those that would object to that don't understand. Because once you've been taken out of that bondage over here in condemnation, and you've been taken out of Adam and put into Christ and set free from that bondage, you've been set free to live and to obey, then everything changes. You don't need to be threatened with condemnation to be obedient. You don't need to be told, man, if you do that, and that, you're gonna go to hell. You know, you're gonna lose your salvation and go back. That is baloney. There is none of that. There is now what? No condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we should praise God for that. And if any of you have any questions about that, ask us, okay? Because there's a lot there that it's a glorious thing, and we would love to talk to you if you've not ever seen that or understood. I would encourage you just to believe it, to believe in Christ, believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross for your salvation. Believe in it. That's all it takes. Faith in that is what delivers us from death to life. Just believing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for this chapter. Father, we look forward to continuing it. And I just pray that You would, Lord, that You would bless Your people as we dig into Your Word. And if there's anyone here that has never believed the gospel, Father, I just pray that Father, You would work in their heart with that power, that You would deliver them from darkness to life, that You'd deliver them from death to life. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here that has not believed and is gaining a more understanding and just has been quickened, Father, that just has been made to see the truth, that you'd give them the courage just to speak to us. And Father, we desire to do that. These are just glorious things that's what we're all about, is to preach the gospel, to to proclaim the gospel week after week as we come together to pray and have the Lord's Supper together and open your word. We just desire to proclaim the good news, proclaim the glorious truths of all of Scripture, that God the Son came and took on flesh and died for our sins so that we might be brought to life, that we might be freed from bondage to sin and given this freedom. And Father, we thank you for that, and thank you for our church, and we just pray that you would continue to bless and to guide us in all that we do. And Father, we thank you for that finished work of Jesus on the cross. Father, we just glorify you for that. Give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.